Well, a warm welcome. There you go. If you're listening today, then we do trust that you'll be blessed. I would like to continue on that theme of God using the unexpected, God choosing individuals that we wouldn't necessarily choose. And I'm labouring this point. I've brought the same message, if you like, in a different way over a few weeks now. But I think it's important for us as church to grab hold of that God can choose us, that he can use us. And we've looked through the armour of God and how the Lord gives us that spiritual armour to put on, and he's given us the helmet of salvation. And so often we can hear the gospel message in a way in which it's not truly the gospel message. What I mean by that is we can hear this: come to Jesus and all your troubles will float away. Have you heard that? The truth is, come to Jesus and your problems may start, but Christ will never depart from you. He will always be there with you to guide you and strengthen you. So often when we can look at the messages and not see what God is saying, we can think that we're weak and insignificant, so God's going to choose us. No, that's not what we're saying. In our own strength, we may feel weak and insignificant, but God strengthens us. He that is in us, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. And there are times where God uses what we would class in the worldly term as foolish things to confound the wise. And there's times he used the truly inspirational things to confound the wise as well. I'll explain as we go along. I want to use Acts as a backdrop for today's message. I trust that you will grab hold of it. And really, the essence of this message is never give up on praying for those that you think God can never change. Because there are times, aren't there, that we can look at a person or a situation, a family member, a loved one, and think God will never be able to change them. They'll never change. I can remember someone saying about someone who I knew or I know very well, that person will never change. Well, that person did change because of the love of God came upon them. So, but there are times, even as Christians, that we can look at a circumstance and go, it's hopeless. They'll never change. So I want to encourage us in today's portion of scriptures. And we're going to start reading from Acts 7:54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, what did they hear? They heard what Stephen had about to say. Let me just give you something that Stephen said. You stiff-necked people. That's the way not to make friends and influence people, isn't it? You stiff-necked people. This is what you did. You crucified the King of Kings. Even those that prophesied and proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, you executed. You stiff-necked people. And then it goes on to say, after the legal representation, the religious of the day, the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I want to just pause there for a moment, because something just struck me was this. You would think if you was in the position where you was being gnashed at, people were being angry at you or venomous or coming towards you with aggression, and you composed yourself and you acted in a godly way, that would diffuse the situation. But actually it doesn't. Because the Christ that's shining from you causes the devil that's shining through them to manifest. And that's what we see here. We've got good and evil. And when we start to look at the world, it really is good and evil. Is this good or is this evil? And when we look at the scripture, it says we're either sinners that are saved or we're sinners. And they're the two groups, aren't they? We don't need to judge anyone else on the way they look or what they believe in a sense outside of our Christian walk. We're either sinners saved by grace or we're sinners. And here's Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. And yet, instead of diffusing the situation, he made it worse. Look, he looked up to heaven and the heavens opened. He saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, Saul was an intelligent individual. He wasn't anyone to be messed with. He trained under Gamaliel. He knew what the Torah taught. And he truly thought that he was serving the God of the universe. Here's a man who was intellectually prominent. He had authority. He wasn't just somebody who was unseen and unheard about. This was a man of influence. So when we say God looks at the heart and man looks at the outward appearance, we're not just talking about the shepherd boys. We're not just talking about the simple and the simplistic. We're talking about all of us. All of us. You see, God sees things that we don't see. That's why my encouragement to us is not to rule out anybody. Not to rule out that neighbour that offends. Not to rule out that person that persecutes. Not to rule out that family member that's always got a hard heart towards us and God's people. Not to rule out those individuals that when you start to share of your faith and your joy in the Lord, that they start to get their teeth gnashed. They start to manifest in a way that you feel that they're going to drag you out and stone you. They laid a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried out. What would you cry out at this time? I think I might cry out something like this: "Lord, rain down fire. Lord, zap them. Lord, take them out now." Stephen goes, "Lord, do not hold this against them." How can he do that? This is the reality of the gospel. When we receive Christ and we allow him to soften us, we start to see the things that he sees. There's something that I used to say before I was a Christian, that I had a gift to judge a book not by its cover. What I mean by that is I could see the sadness behind the masquerade. When I was young, I used to be an agony aunt, believe it or not. I used to be that person that especially girls would come to and say, "What should I do about this?" And I could see the pain behind the facade. When the bully would come to try and bully me, I could see his pain behind what was happening. And that was something that was in me, developing in me, before I even knew God had his hand upon me. How much more when the Spirit of God is allowed, and we have to give him permission, allowed to soften our hearts and unstiff our necks. We'll see what God wants us to see. And that's what Stephen did. "Do not hold this against them," he said. And then he fell asleep. In other words, he died. In that same with Acts, Acts 8 verse 1, it says, "Saul approved of their killing of him." And he's their cheerleader saying, "Yes, go ahead, do this." On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that after Stephen had proclaimed the righteousness of God, after he had spoken to these individuals and showed the compassion of God, that hearts would have been softened, wouldn't you? You know, do you ever wonder, "Lord, what is it? I'm sharing your love. I'm sharing your love with my neighbour that really ticks me off. Lord, I'm sharing your love with my loved ones. They just want what I have to give them. They don't want you." You would think that your compassion and your love and the Spirit of God that works so powerfully, Scripture tells us, that's living in us and oozing from us, would change them. And yet we think so often that it doesn't. But I want to suggest through this story that that's not true. Because here's a man called Saul who was persecuting the way, that's what the church was called, the way. Persecuting the way, believing that he was doing God a favour. Believing that he was a servant of this God. That he was doing something that was righteous, even though it was unrighteous. And on the outside, we would be maybe forgiven for seeing the hard heart of this man Saul and the stiff neck that he was just like flint facing one way. But this story tells us that when Stephen proclaimed the goodness of his Lord, when he said, "I saw Jesus standing at the right hand," when he looked up and he said, "Forgive them, do not hold this against them," something was happening. So the encouragement for us as a church is when you pray, something happens. Remember, people say this quite often, "I don't believe in coincidences, but the more I pray, the more coincidences happen around me." Well, that's what prayer does. Prayer is like the rain that softens the hard ground when it falls on it. I went round someone's home the other day to cut their hedge, and my hedge cutter ran out, or broke, so pray for me. And she said, "I'm trying to dig this ground, but it's so hard." And I said, "Get the hose pipe out and water it. Let that water soak in." Well, that's what our prayers do. Our prayers and our goodness and our forgiveness, they soften the hard ground. Does that make sense? And that's what was happening here. Stephen was proclaiming the goodness of God. Saul was venomous. He was appreciative of the stoning of Stephen. And yet, as we see his journey, something was happening. So be encouraged that when you pray for that loved one, you pray for that neighbour, you pray for that hard heart, the rain of God truly does fall. And it starts to soften, and it starts to supple, and it starts to change the landscape. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison, and very often put them to death. Staying with Acts, but Acts 9 now, it says this: "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any of who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly..." How many times have you heard that preached? God is the God of the suddenlies. Suddenly. Suddenly. I went to Pastor Ken's church. He's ministered here, and hopefully he'll continue that relationship with him, with us. Today he's handing over the church that he has pastored for 31 years to someone else, another young couple that will build on their foundation. But as we listened and we learned and we understood the lives that can be touched by the ministry of the word, that God will soften, that God will move in people's lives. Ken was a man who met a woman who believed in God. And he said to her, "I'll make a deal with you," because she wouldn't go out with him unless he became a Christian. "I'll make a deal with you. I'll read the New Testament. If I can find inconsistencies, then you come over to the dark side. If I can't find inconsistencies, I'll come over to the light side." Well, he's still trying to find inconsistencies 30 odd years on. So it's the same for me and you, isn't it? There was times that we walked in darkness and then we saw the light. Now, you may not see yourself as a Saul. You may not see yourself that would go out and drag other people into the market square and stone them. You may not see yourself as that vindictive person. I remember saying to my neighbour who was a Christian, "Well, I'm a good person who does the occasional bad." And he said, "Well, actually, you're a bad person who does the occasional good." I didn't like that. But that was the beginning of the fisherman reeling me in. You're a bad person occasionally doing good. So we're no different to Saul was. We're on the outside looking in. Now we're on the inside looking out. So let's continue in this journey so that we can be encouraged never to give up. And God truly does see the heart. God understood what this man was capable of. It says here, he asked for letters and he was on his way to Damascus. He wanted to find the women and the men and take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." You see, that suddenly, here we have a man who was adamant, who was passionate about persecuting the way, passionate about persecuting the church. And he had a suddenly experience. Because God doesn't see what man sees. He sees the heart. And God knows. So let's not write anybody off. Let's be a church and let's be a people that would dare to believe that God can bring about a suddenly in anybody's life. "I am Jesus who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city. You'll be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "You're to go to a house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tyrus named Saul, for he is praying." So here we have a man who's persecuting. Suddenly, a few days later, there he is praying. There he is praying. I'm sure it's, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to place his hands on him and restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your body of people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." "Lord, you must be kidding. You want me to lay my hands on his head and not his throat? Lord, do you not know what this man is like? Lord, have you not seen, have you not heard the way he kills us, your people? I thought you was for us." Paraphrasing what this man is saying, that's putting us in his position. But listen to what God says. And this is something that I believe if we take hold of it, the burden will come off of us and be put back on God. There was a man many years ago that the Lord asked me to pray for. And I never had a burden because it was his burden. I just had to be obedient. Ananias said to the Lord, "But Lord," said Ananias, "what are we to do? Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias, full of joy because he thought he was going to suffer, went along and laid his hands on him and prayed. No, Ananias was obedient because he heard the voice of the Lord. "This is my chosen instrument." There will be times, and maybe this is a message just for me, your pastor. There are times where I look at people and I think, where I should be going, well, you've been chosen by God. Who am I? It's an encouraging message for us, I believe, that if we start to allow God to show us his way, and not our way. If we allow God to encourage us, that when we pray, it will soften the ground beneath us. It will soften the ground around us. It will soften the hearts of the people so that they become wholehearted, not half-hearted. They become supple. The Bible puts it like this. It says, Father God, God is the potter and we are the clay. And as we are softened, we're moulded and we're shaped, and God chooses to use some things for noble and some for ignoble. He chooses to use some for gifted areas of life and some for other gifted areas of life. He chooses to use some and gives them wisdom. He chooses to soften others and give them a heart for evangelism. He chooses to soften others and give them a heart of generosity to give. He chooses others and he softens them and he gives them a heart of the Spirit of God that will weep and cry with those around him. You see, God is the one who chooses. As we were talking last week, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. So can I encourage us? If you think of anyone, if God lays someone on your heart or you meet the stranger in the street who gnashes their teeth at God's word, pray for them. Let God show you how powerful he is by softening their heart, because I guarantee there will be a suddenly. Was there a suddenly in your life? There was a suddenly in my life. I realised I wasn't a good man doing the occasional bad. I was a bad man doing the occasional good. See, the gospel message is that we're all equal. We're all sinners. The gospel message is we're all equal. We all have access to a Saviour. God's message is a message of equality, inclusiveness. It's bread, it's fruit, it's water. This man was chosen by God. So I bring this story, I bring this illustration, I bring this portion of scripture to say to us that whether we are intellectually bright or intellectually not so bright, whether we are clever with our hands or not, whether we are tall or we are short, whether the world looks at us and says that you can contribute, or we look at ourselves and think we can't achieve anything, we're all equal under God's skyline, aren't we? We're all equal. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. So I bring these illustrations over these weeks from David, who was the boy, to Saul, who had his name changed to Paul, or he used a different interpretation. I believe it means small one. He felt small and insignificant after God's mighty hand had come upon him. Yet he did mighty things for God, didn't he? These portions of scriptures are there to encourage us that whether we are bright in the eyes of the world around us, we have a contribution to make in the eyes of the Lord that's looking down upon us. That he softened us for such a time as this. And that he will bring a suddenly on those around us. So don't write them off. Don't write the neighbour off. Don't write the enemy, who you think the enemy is. Don't write them off, because God can truly do a suddenly in their lives. But pray for them. What can I do? You can pray. What can I do? You can speak truth. But every time I speak truth, they gnash their teeth and it feels as if they want to stone me. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, and it will water the ground. It will soften the heart. And we too will see suddenlies in this church. We will see men and women and children who will testify that someone was praying for them and suddenly their eyes were opened. It's a contradiction, isn't it? This man walked and he could see naturally, but he couldn't see spiritually. Then there came a point, a suddenly, where he couldn't see naturally, but he could see spiritually. So when we're blind, we can see. When we think we can see, we're truly blind, Scripture tells us. We want to be those that can see spiritually, that can hear spiritually. And when we pray, it will make a difference. So be encouraged. I want to continue with this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So even though Paul was an intellectual, Paul was a bright man, he was a man of authority, the message of the cross was foolishness, because he was looking from the outside in and not the inside out. The message of the cross was foolishness. And what is the message of the cross? I'm glad you asked. The cross is a symbol of Christ being crucified and dying in our place. The cross is a symbol of humanity hanging there with no hope. The cross is a symbol of blood being shed as an atonement for the sin of people like Paul and people like me and you and people like our neighbours. That's foolishness to people that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. There's nothing insignificant about the cross. There's nothing foolish about the cross. Christ and Him crucified. The blood of Jesus Christ is not a mucky, filthy, stinky thing. It's a washing powder. The blood of Christ washes away our sins and we become white as snow, Scripture says. We're cleaned, we're washed. It's power. And that's why I want to encourage us as a church on this series of messages that are simply for such a time as this, that there's a foundation that we're building upon. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That is a power that we proclaim, and that's the power of the cross. It may be foolishness to people around us, but it still softens, it still saves today. And we are given that task to minister that word in season, out in season, to people that we think might accept it and for those that we think won't accept it. That's the power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greek looked for wisdom. But we preach. Now this is Paul, the same person that persecuted the way, is now the same person that's preaching. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God has called us for such a time as this. So there may be times that we feel weak, but I guarantee you, when you speak His word, the strength of His word will come through your weakness. I guarantee you that when you pray for that hard ground, it will be softened. Why do I know this? Why can I say this? Because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that as we pray, our prayers are answered. In Luke 7, verse 41, just to bring that illustration out again, that he that's given much, much will be expected. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he, the one who the money was owed to, forgave the debts of both of them. So one, if you like, owed £1 and the other one 1,000. Which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. You have judged correctly. There are people who go through their lives. They're brought up in a Christian home. And at a very young age, they accept Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And they don't have to go through the false teaching and the doctrines that lead them down the wrong path. They can be kept on straight street. They can be kept on the narrow path. They can be part of a family that will nurture and love and correct and direct them to stay on that pathway. And there are others that go their own way. Like the parable of the father that had two sons. One stayed behind to help, and the other one took his inheritance and squandered it. But what happened to that man who squandered his inheritance? He realized, it says, he suddenly came to his senses. I wonder, Scripture doesn't tell me this, but I wonder if the father was praying for the son. Would you pray for your son if he had wandered? Would you pray for your daughter if she wandered? So it's logical, isn't it, to believe that this man could have been praying for the hardness of his son. Because we know that when he came to his senses and he stepped out of the pig pen and he came back to the father was there ready, in anticipation, running towards him with the robe that Bible says is the robe of righteousness and the ring that says you're adopted, you're my son. The fattened calf that says we've been preparing for such a time as this. So prayer works. Simon, as I said, replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Paul had a big debt to pay, didn't he? And God said, I will show him what it will be to walk in my shoes. I will show him what it will be to suffer for my name. And we might think that the suffering that God was talking about was just a physical suffering. I don't believe it was just a physical suffering. Although Paul says himself, I was beaten, I was shipwrecked, I was betrayed by the enemy, I was betrayed by my friends. I was stabbed in the front and I was stabbed in the back. I know what it is to be hungry and I know what it is to be well fed. But also I think what it's saying is this. I will show him what it is to suffer for my name. That when he looks out and he sees a dying humanity, he will see what I see. He will love with the love that I've given him. Now that's hard. I prayed a prayer many years ago, and although I don't regret praying it, it was difficult. I said, Lord, I want to see with your eyes. And I spent the next 10 years just weeping, just crying for people, because I started to see with my spiritual eyes. I started to see a broken heart. I would see a man or a woman that would do things just to hide the pain and the abuse in their lives. And that was looking with my spiritual eyes. So I believe that when Paul was told that he was going to suffer for the gospel, that he was going to suffer because he could see what God wanted him to see. He could see a dying world around him. So for me and you, if we're willing to pray, we will see the prodigals come home. If we're willing to say, Lord, you are bigger than I am, we will see the suddenlies in the lives of those people that we don't think deserve God's forgiveness. Are there people that you've come across, you don't need to answer, in your life where you go, they would make a really good Christian. They do the right thing, they help people. They've even laid their lives down on the mission field, not serving God's plans, but serving the plans of their country. They've gone out and they've died for fellow man. They would make a good Christian. And then you see someone else and think, they're going to hell. And then we struggle when they go to hell and they go to heaven. Because we're looking with our eyes and not his eyes. See, God looks at the inward, we look at the outward. So let's be encouraged knowing that God will demand something from us as we lay our lives on the ground for him. As we say, here we are, Lord, use us for such a time as this. Let me pray in the suddenlies. Lord, open my eyes that I may see you. Stir my heart that I may be a part of this kingdom building. In Luke 12, put this in context, 47, it says, a servant who knows the master's will. Do you know the master's will? Do you know something of what God wants you to do? Can you say, yes, you know that God wants you to preach the gospel, share the love of Christ? Yes, you could say yes, that you want, you know that God wants you to be part of a spiritual family. You could say, yes, God wants me to give of the goodness that he's given me. Yes? So we know some of the will of God, don't we? So this is talking to us. Listen to how this portion of scripture will encourage you. Servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does the things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. That's great, isn't it, Lord? So I'm a Christian, and because I know the truth, and I've been set free from the truth, you're going to judge me in a harsher way than you're going to judge them who doesn't know the truth. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So, sobering thought. What does God want us to do with what he's given us? I'm not talking about our finances. I'm talking about the heart, the vision, the passion. He wants us to give it away. That's what God wants us to do. So if you can do that this week, if you can commit yourself to give it away, how can you give it away? I'll answer. You can pray for someone. An act of kindness. A gesture. A smile. An encouraging word. You can give what God has given you away. And as you give it away, it will multiply and it will produce fruit. And suddenly this will happen. I look forward to the testimonies that you're going to bring when you say, you know, when you brought that message, Andrew, about praying for those that you thought don't deserve to go to heaven, they've just made a commitment. They're coming to church this week. I look forward to those testimonies. I'm going to finish with this portion of scripture here. It's a story of Jonah. I'm not going to read the whole story of Jonah because we're going to have a time of worship and reflect on what God is saying to us today. But what I want to say is, when you look at the book of Jonah, read it for yourselves. This is what you should be able to glean. Jonah was a prophet. It means he was a voice that God used, that God would speak to him. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. Let's bring it down to our level. He was a Christian. You're a Christian, yes? If you're not, we can pray. Okay, we're all Christians. So you're a Christian. So God's talking to you and he says, Church, Grace Church, I want you to go to the neighbouring village and I want you to preach to them my goodness and my heart for them. And we go, you must be kidding. Have you not heard? They're the ones that tried to stop us from having church in the village hall. They're the ones that had a committee and said, we don't want them Christians here. They're the ones that persecute us. We can make a judgment so easily, can't we? That's what Jonah was doing. Yeah, he was a Christian. I'm putting it in our language. He was a voice of the Lord. He was a prophet, maybe a minor one, but still a prophet. He still heard God. And what did he do? He ran away. And this is the conversation he would have with God. I don't want to go and pray for these people. And God says, why? And Jonah says, because I know what will happen. What will happen, God says? You'll forgive them. I don't want to pray for them. I don't want to preach because they'll repent. And if they repent, then that means they're not going to hell, they're going to heaven. And I don't want them to go to heaven. I want them to go to hell. This is a church. This is a Christian. This is a leader. So we can never say that we wouldn't do what he did. We can never say that we wouldn't do what Paul did. We can so easily do it because we judge with our eyes and not with God's eyes. So I'll finish with this. This is an encouraging word, by the way, because it just gives us leeway to say, Lord, let me see with your eyes. Lord, let me feel with your heart. Lord, may I become blind to the indiscretion. May I see the goodness. I'm going to pray for that man. I'm going to pray for that woman. I'm going to pray for that family. I'm going to pray for that situation. I'm going to pray for that breakthrough. I want to see the suddenly. Lord, blind their eyes to the world and open their heart to your word. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that we will this week see with your eyes and hear with your ears. That, Lord, we would dare to believe for that family member, dare to believe for that friend, dare to believe for that neighbour, dare to believe for those that we call enemies, that you will soften their hearts through our prayers for such a time as this. Amen.